All right. Well, what a delight to be able to get back together. Is there any specific needs, prayers, anything like that that we need to talk about, share? We need to pray for our nation. We really do. We really do. It seems to be in several areas unraveling fairly quick, huh? And a lot of things. And
there's about 17 missionaries in Haiti that got captured last night or this morning.
Come on.
Gang down there.
Did they?
Yeah, they had them and their families. So we need to have them in our prayers, too. It's missionaries.
Yeah.
I heard that right when I left.
Missionaries in Haiti.
If you preach against homosexuality, they'll come in and lock you, put a padlock on your church.
That is things that I've read as well, that what it is, they are classifying that, and they're doing everything they can, even in our country, to classify those things as being like hate crimes.
Yeah.
So if they can get it to the point where you speak in that terms against like homosexuality or some of these, they got stuff out there. I don't even know how to classify it today. Some of the things they say people are or what when it comes to gender identity, you know, these things. But yeah, they're doing their best to get it to a place where they will consider that a hate crime if you say anything negative against that, quote unquote. They don't want it to be known as an alternative lifestyle. They want it to be just as normal, and that's what you see in the general populace.
And you certainly can't call it sin.
Part of the persecution that we'll see where they have disregarded and referred to the scriptures as being archaic, out of date, that we don't operate under those things anymore. But isn't it interesting, though? Isn't it interesting how just recently, if I'm not mistaken, where they found another skeletal frame of one that they say predates way back, which we know this dating stuff is way off as well. It's just because science, God has made it in such a way that science cannot know God through knowledge. You can't. No matter how intelligent, how smart, your capacity, what you know, what you can put together from scientific forms, it's impossible to know God through that. He's made it that way.
Yeah.
Well, why is it the same world that says that a person can be born gender neutral, not a male or a female, when they find these ancient artifacts, they automatically label them as either a female or a male?
Yeah.
Because genetically, you can tell, even at 1,000 years old or 2,000 or 7,000 years of age, that something's been in the ground. When they pull it out, they know that was a woman.
Yeah.
And they know that was a man. They can tell that. There's no question about that.
Yeah.
But then they say that people are not born women or men. The same group comes right out of their mouth.
Yeah.
See, their system doesn't make sense.
A lot of that stuff is like
so many things.
I mean, you know, the idea of something. Oh, woman says, it's my body, my rights, my choice.
On certain things.
On the abortion.
Yeah.
But she's the same woman says, it's my body, my rights about COVID shot. Oh, no.
Or dope. Doing dope. Will they not prosecute them? If anything like that. You know, so it's a matter of the law. The law, it goes back to the law.
Yeah.
What they give them permission and the law to do is where the problem lies.
Hit a woman accidentally that's pregnant in Walmart and with a buggy, and she have a miscarriage, you'll be prosecuted for murder.
Yeah. But at the same time, they can identify that as a baby.
Later on that afternoon, she can go to and have an abortion, and it's just a fetus.
Yeah.
You know.
Right.
It's no consistency.
Which goes back to those who devise decrees with wicked intention. It's because of our system that has allowed these laws to be written that protects them in that right, but doesn't protect somebody else.
That's right.
So that's why we teach the truth, why we stand on the truth, and understand that can cost us at some time.
Where is it in the Bible, Brother Nick, that says, I think it says that somewhere there it says that homosexuality shall not enter the kingdom of heaven?
That is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. They shall not inherit these eternal things. And it includes a list of other things, but that's one of them. Yes, that's one of them. And the point is that those without Christ will not inherit the kingdom of God, the heavenly kingdom, and inherit its promises with it. Because without Christ, whether you're a homosexual or heterosexual, you'll die without Jesus, and therefore you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when Christ gets in you, he changes you. So he does transform how we look, and that's what that passage said in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, you were once this. You were once these different things. You find it, Greg? What does it say? Was you looking it up? Look in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll just read it. But it just goes back to the whole point of we all need Jesus, no matter what or who you are. You have to have Jesus. So even people that are good citizens, let's see, that's in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know, which is a slap in the face? Because Paul says that on several occasions in this section, which was an open rebuke in the sense of saying, you should know this. So when he says, do you not know, he's implying that it's something you should have known. Because he does it repetitively. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And the unrighteous is simply those that are not right because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetner, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So that's that passage right there, which would include other places as well. So 1 Corinthians, and that's where he says in verse 11, verse 11 says, and such were some of you. All of us fit in that category somewhere. Amen. At one point in time. No matter what, we were all fornicators in the sense that, what does the scripture say? If you even look on a woman with an excessive natural affections, you committed what?
Adultery.
So we all qualify in this right here. We were all idolaters. We put ourselves before him. We put ourselves before others. We made it all about us. And thieves, we've all stolen the glory of God in the sense that we took glory for what he did. We took glory for what we thought we were accomplishing, and we didn't give him glory. That's a thief. We didn't give him the right of our life or the resources that he's put in our hands. We didn't rightfully give that back in. That's a thief, Brother Shannon. So we all qualify as with the homosexual. We all coveted it things. We saw stuff that we wanted, and man, we went after it. It became our obsession to get a hold of it. So we worked later. We worked longer. We did whatever we needed to do so that I could take possession of this. That's that spirit of covetousness. Everybody's not coveted that good buck. You ever covet a good buck? Well, you neglect a lot of things to get in there and get that joker, you know, or turkey or whatever it is. You name it. We all fit in that somewhere. But I love what he says. When Jesus does something to you, he changes our position in the fact that we take on his righteousness and he took upon our transgressions. And as a result, that change that begins to work within us is going to work out of us. And verse 11 says, "And works were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by or through the Spirit of God." So that's who we used to be, but those things shouldn't identify us today.
Amen.
We're different today because of what Jesus has done. Same with the homosexual, same with the adulterer, same with the sodomite, same with all that. The idea of homosexuality mentioned there is talks about all improper immorality. He also includes the sodomite, which would include both men and women in there, if just immorality as a whole. So we were that, but because of Jesus, we've been washed in his blood, sanctified in him, and his word is sanctifying us, and justified to be a servant that is not attached to those things anymore. Now, can you still do foolish stuff? Sure. Can you still miss the mark?
Yeah.
Yes. Can you still take credit for something that only God can do in your life? Those things, no doubt. But you won't be characterized as that anymore. Those things that happen, you wouldn't be known as an open, rebellious, homosexual, sodomite, and proud of it if you've been washed, sanctified, and justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be something going on inside of you. Not to say that you might not have the tendency, but you over a period of time, when we're weak, he's what?
Strong.
Strong. Just like we all have the tendency for all these things that are natural things in our life, like taking something that don't belong. It's like time, like for an employer. You know, you ever burn the employer's time up a little bit? You got paid for something that you wasn't doing what you probably should have been doing. You was burning. You as an employer with employees, you see the value of that. Me and Keith was talking yesterday about y'all installing cameras and stuff. When you start doing that, them employees start freaking out, don't they? Why? They can see us now. And they see what we've been pulling out. Everybody, like taking a pen. Somebody had to pay for that pen. Are you with me? Now, some of those pens they give you to take, or paper, or whatever it is that you could use. You use it for your job, but sometimes people use it for other things. But no matter what, everything had to be paid for. Somebody paid for it.
That's stealing. Somebody paid for that.
Because y'all been in that position before where y'all had to pay for those things, and somebody just thinks they can take whatever they want. They feel like, well, old Palmer ain't paying me enough, so I'm going to get mine. Are you with me? Isn't that what they say?
Oh, yeah.
You know, from that perspective. So, look, everybody falls in these categories. But, man, that's why we throw our life upon Jesus. Amen? Why we need him. And doing that changes us. So, yes, we need to be praying for our nation, our country. We need to be praying for our believers, brothers and sisters all over the world, whether they be in Canada or down in Haiti. Haiti's a hostile place. You know, we've seen, what was it, not too long ago. Look, our country full of Haitians right now, isn't it?
Yeah.
That come out of that. There's no doubt, I believe there was people who wanted to escape all that, to get away. There's no doubt there's going to be that element, but there's also going to be the criminal element that's going to come with them, to take advantage of those with the idea of taking advantage of people in America as well. So we see that. So yes, our leadership need to be praying for them. There's so many things. You know, they talk about this supply chain right now. We just spent almost 2,400 miles, 2,391 miles. There was more tractor trailers on the interstates than I've ever seen before. They covered the interstate. You couldn't go an inch without them in front of you, behind you, beside you. Everywhere we went, I mean, traffic backed up because of tractor trailers. And you know how it is when they want to pass one?
Yeah.
It takes them. I know they're governed and they can't go too fast, but when you up in those hills and those mountains and they trying to pass another one, they'll go 20 miles before they ever get around them. And what does that do? Bottleneck all the traffic up behind. And I just told Stephanie when we was on our way up, I said, I've never seen, and y'all know, y'all been on the road. They've been a lot of trucks on the road, but I've never seen as many that was on this road this trip.
Brother Nick, there's a group of people that call them agnostic.
Yes.
There was a man that lived next to my mother.
Mm-hmm.
He was a very brilliant man, real smart.
Yeah. Most of them are. Yeah.
Anyway, mother was talking to some guy that over this new place she moved to, and she was telling him, you know, that this is my neighbor now. And he said, oh, yeah, he believes like I do. And mama looked at him and said, well, how do you believe? He says, he's an agnostic. He said, well, we're not saying there's not a God, but, you know.
We haven't been proven.
Yeah, ain't been proven.
Yeah.
We're not saying it's not a God.
Yeah.
It's like he's riding a fence, you know,
to me. Yeah, you have that where you have the agnostics and then you have atheism, which says there is no God, where the agnostic is antagonistic toward the idea of a God, but we're not saying he's not possible. We just haven't got the facts to say that he is. So we do our own thing. All of it all goes back to idolatry is what it is.
Yeah.
It's just terms we have tacked on to these things. The man just says, I live my life the way I want to live it. That's all he's doing. Theism and atheism and they're all the same. They're just another form of saying we trust our understanding and view over God's view. The Bible would call them a fool. Is what it boils down to. Even though they're brilliant, they could be brilliant, bright people. They know a lot of stuff. They could probably put us to shame in some things if you wanted to take trivia and facts and all that kind of stuff. We wouldn't be able to hold a candle to some of their intellect. But no matter how great of an intellect a man has, it's if God's wisdom is foolish to them. You're dealing with an ungodly, unwise fool that doesn't know anything, as the scripture says, though they know a lot. They really don't know. They don't know what is significant. Go back, look in 1 Corinthians, and we'll see this. 1 Corinthians 1, what's that, Brother Shannon?
And I read today.
Yes.
It says, by now, you should be teaching.
Yeah.
But you're still having to be taught.
Yes, that is in regards to those that should be in a position. These are people that are, for whatever reason, got sluggish, slothful, and should be in a position where they should be teaching the people of God, but are needing milk like a baby. You know, they can't feed you. They just need to be fed. As the idea. Teachers feed. Well, babies don't feed, they got to be fed. And Paul was saying to the Hebrew, well, I say Paul, but the writer of Hebrews was saying to those believers, because we're talking about believers, he's bringing this up. These are believers that are in a childlike or childish stage that's never matured any more than where they were. They should be all able at this point to feed other people, but they can't. They got to still be fed. So the difference would be we're dealing with a believer that has been stagnant compared to the unbeliever who relies upon his knowledge. And these people most likely were smart, could be smart people that could do a lot of things, but they couldn't feed people with the things of God. That's the point. Should be teaching about God. Not teaching everything.
They got nothing to give.
Nothing to give away of the Lord.
That's it.
They can give away a lot of other stuff, but nothing to give away of the Lord. Because they were a babe, still needing to be pampered, per se. We don't want that qualification on us. Are you with me?
Sure.
But in 1 Corinthians 1, he says this. In verse number 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to the agnostic or the atheist or the theist, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that is, we were redeemed to continually be redeemed from the ideas and the things of this world, who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is the gospel. For it is written, God said, I will destroy the wisdom of who?
Wise.
He's not talking about wise in him. He's talking about the wisdom of the wise of this world, who are worldly wise, the scientists, the man on the street that's got worldly wisdom, you know, those that know the streets and can play the game and everyday life, he says, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The prudent are those that operate within the wisdom they have. So these are people that are functional. I mean, they can function in life every day. Kind of like, you know, the story we have in Luke about the rich man and Lazarus.
Yeah.
Remember, the rich man said he fared sumptuously every day. The idea of fared sumptuously, I mean, he was in a good state of mind. He was a happy go, good state of mind. He was a good old boy that knew how to function in life, but he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. He was wealthy. He had things. He had a place. He had prominence. He had people's ear. He can give insight on business and insight on this and insight on that, but he couldn't do anything when it come to knowing who God was. And as a result, when he dies, he's in hell.
Yeah.
And he says, man, would you send somebody back to my brothers? Tell them this is where they headed if something don't happen. Because so not only was he not right, but he understood once he met God, once he seen who God was, he understood his brother was on the wrong path too.
Yeah.
And said, I want my brothers to be helped. And he says, there's nothing that can be done for them. They have what they need. What did they need? The Word of God.
Yeah.
He said he got Moses and the prophets, got all that they need, but they won't believe that.
Yeah.
You see, that because to a worldly wise man, that is all foolishness. Ah, that's old. That's what we're dealing with right now with all this stuff in our country and Canada and places. Oh, that's all old news. We don't need that in our country no more. That's old. Well, he goes on to say, verse 20, he asked the question, where are they? Where are the wise? You don't see them. Where is the scribe? And a scribe was somebody who was skilled in law and understood law and was able to write down the law and interpret the law. Where is the disputer of this age? That would be the apologetics who defend theories and philosophies and all that. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world we live in through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So what was he telling us there? He's saying that it's impossible to know who God is through worldly wisdom or being smart, being brilliant, being bright. It just, there's no way to come to a relationship with the Lord through that. God's chosen a means. And what does that means? It's the means of preaching. What are we preaching? We're preaching Jesus. What did Jesus preach? What did Jesus do? What did he live? That's what we're preaching. And the agnostic, the atheist, and all these other isms out there say, no, that's for some people. That's a crutch for them. They can have that. We are going to rely on scientific data. We're going to rely on this, and we're going to rely on all that. And the whole time, God is saying He destroys that wisdom, that it's impossible for them to ever know who he really is apart from that. And for the believer, it's something very crucial for us is that we want to be in a position where these things that we're walking through, reading about, these things are something that bring, they're alive to us. They are something that, man, they stir something up within us. Because he says in Hebrews, where we're reading, talking about this idea whether you should be teachers now, he goes on to say in that, he said, look, if you are dull, if the things of God are dull to you, if they're slow to you, if they're not passionate to you, it's going to be very hard for you to understand the things of God.
Amen.
A lot of times people want to put it on, well, the teacher was not that good, or the preacher wasn't that well, or he don't teach the right things. It's not what I want to hear. Paul said, look, or the Hebrew writer, the Spirit said, go to Hebrews. I'll show you what I'm talking about. I may bring this out in the service for us. Yes, we are to definitely ask for wisdom. Look in chapter 5. This is following up with just previous. This is the setting for what Brother Shannon shared about teaching the word. Look in verse number 11. Of whom is talking about Christ, talking about Jesus. Meaning there's more about Jesus than you currently know. And he compares him to Melchizedek. So he wants to explain some of those things about Jesus. But notice what he said in verse 11. Of whom we have much to what? We have much to say. And hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? Not to the writer. Not to the man walking with the Lord. Since you have become what?
Dull of hearing.
So you get dull, and the idea of dull means to be sluggish, slow. You're not zealous to hear the things that then you try to communicate to that group of people who are in that position. It becomes very difficult to explain truth to them.
Amen.
It makes it hard. It makes it really hard. And that's why I want to stay in the position where, man, what a treat we have to have the revelation of God's word, that God would speak to us, that God would teach us, and that he sends us teachers and wants to teach us. And you want to be in a position where you got that hunger in you, you know, where you want to be, because when you're in that position, the things of God open up to you because you in his light, and we see light in his light. And when we're in his light, these things are illuminated to us. But if I'm hesitant and slow and dull and sluggish in this, it makes it hard for the teacher to explain it. And it puts the person who's trying to understand it in a difficult position that they just can't see it. And they then want to blame the teacher for not adequately being able to teach it. But he says, if you're in those positions, it makes the teaching hard. And it makes the hearing hard because we're slow at hearing. And we don't want to find ourselves there. That's where he said in an earlier passage, like chapter 2, about drifting. You adrift or slip away. If you drift and slip away, you're getting further and further away from being able to see the truth because things are carrying you off away from it. And it just makes it a serious challenge. So that's one of those that you want to remember, because all these things not only apply to me and you, and our position, but you got people you're going to be coming across that you're going to be talking to, and they're going to tell you, well, I just don't get nothing from the word when I read it. I just don't get anything when I go to Sunday school with the men, or I go to Sunday school with the women. I don't get anything from the preaching. Well, this is one of those passages you take back and say, well, look, God's Spirit said that if I'm not in the right place with the right passions, things are going to be hard to be explained to me because I can't see it. So it makes it difficult for the teacher to explain things to me, as well as it's going to be hard for me to understand it. All because I wasn't in the right place to hear from God. And boy, that speaks right there. Because I'm telling you, you're going to be working with people, coming across people that are in the same position. Your kids could be one of them that you're going to want. And then he goes on to verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be the feeder, but you can't even be fed because you've gotten dull in hearing. Other things you're listening to, and they have a greater appeal to you. And he's talking to a group of people who he's going to refer to as that he had greater hopes for them, that there were greater things for them. Even though he spoke in these terms, He's letting them know that I really believe that you believe the right thing. You just have gotten lazy in this. And when you're lazy in it, there's things I want to help you with, he said. But I'm not even going to get in to try to explain it because you wouldn't understand it. Because you've done gotten too lazy with the things of God. And that's like a little child, right?
Yeah.
That's what he goes on to. He says, you're not a feeder. You need to be fed. So we want to move on to some more things. And we only can do that if God lets us. Because that's where chapter 6 is going to come in. But we got to depend on God to get us up to where we need to be. Amen?
Amen.
Just keeping an eye on our time. Being out here, we can't carry over, can we, Brother Greg?
They'll let you know that.
Yeah, they're going to start coming on in. Yeah. What you got? He does.
You know, we have to be in a relationship with him for him to open our eyes and our ears.
That's right.
Give us understanding.
Yes, yes. And then we have to realize in that, that we are accountable and responsible to be in the right place for him to open our understanding to be able to see those things. We can't take it lightly is the whole point. And you're exactly right. We don't go any further. Chapter 6 says that. It's impossible for us to move any further unless God himself grants this work of repentance to open our eyes up to see what needs to be seen. And that's where chapter 6 comes in. We're totally, our growing is a sovereign work of God. We go little by little. But you see, if I'm looking in the wrong direction, I can't expect God to take me little by little. See, I've got to be looking to him. I've got to be in that position of humble service. That's why the writer Hebrews keeps bringing that up. He says, through faith and patience. Through faith and patience. Faith and endurance. That means you position yourself to hear, believe, and act on, but you got to keep pressing on. Got to keep pressing. I said enduring. You keep pressing on. You keep walking through the darkness. You keep walking through the difficult thing. You keep running the race because you can see the goal. You keep pressing on. And if there's no faith and endurance, we can't expect God to do things that he will do when we're in that position to hear from him and keep walking with him through the difficult things. And that's what he's referring to in Hebrews, is that that's what you keep seeing this theme about drifting, dullness, being sluggish. He even says it, look if you would in chapter 6. Let's see, before we get ready for the service. Look in verse 11, 6:11. He says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. That's an earnestness. That's an effort to full assurance of hope until the end. There's no stopping in this. That you do not become what?
Slothful
or sluggish. But imitate those who through what? Faith and patience inherit the promises. You don't inherit the promises without faith and endurance, perseverance. He's going to illustrate it with Abraham. Abraham believed God, so what did Abraham do? He walked with God. And he did not receive what God promised to him while he walked in this world. God promised him what? A land. He didn't get that land. But he what? Endured because he was a Hebrew, and the Hebrews are what? Passing through. Abraham was on his way to a city not made with hands. Amen? So all the things that came against him, he kept what? Pressing through it. So notice that through faith and patience, you inherit the promises of God. See, faith always has an obedience. And that obedience continues to endure. That's why Galatians would say, look, we reap what we sow. Man sows to his flesh, what does he reap? Corruption. Man sows to the Spirit, what does he reap? Life, everlasting life. And he says that you need to endure so that you can receive the promise. If you don't endure, in the sense that if you don't keep sowing to the flesh, reaping this, and you keep unto the end, you don't receive. You don't receive. Look in Galatians real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. Galatians chapter number 6. Look in verse number 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow what? 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing what is right, good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not what? Faith and patience. That's that faith that endures. That's that, and the reason faith will endure is because of hope. And James been talking. I mean, Hebrews been talking about that. We got a hope that was our forerunner that went beyond the veil, that anchors us, and as our example. So we're talking about hope. Those who have hope will do what? They'll endure under the trial. They don't grow weary and give up. They keep sowing what is right, and as a result, they will reap. Amen. They will reap. Abraham was a reaper. We want to be reapers. Amen. Amen. And this is the heartbeat of why he's writing to these brethren there, these Hebrews, who are known for passing through. It's like, hey, imitate those that have faith and perseverance in their life. They endure through. And God will bless. Don't be sluggish. See, the opposite of that would be what? Slothful. Yeah. Sluggish or lazy.
Yeah.
Becoming dull. When you become dull, it makes it hard for you and everybody around you. It really does. It makes it hard for everybody. It makes it hard for the teachers. It makes it hard for those that work with you. It makes it hard for everybody. Why? Because the attention gets on everything else and not the Lord. And that just puts us in a bad place of representing him well upon this earth. Amen?
Amen.
And we're all prone to it. We're all prone to it. But to him be the glory. Amen? All right, Keith, won't you close us with a word of prayer, brother?
Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this time to come in and study your word. Thank you for Brother Nick and the way he presents it, Lord. Lord, thank you for washing us.
Yes.
Cleansing us, making us different, Lord.
Mm.
Changing our lives. Just forgive us for we fail you.
Yes.
Enlighten us. Lord, I just ask you to be with us in the service now. Open our eyes to hear and see. Give us what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank the Lord. To him be the glory.